You know, sometimes though in life it just seems like everything's in chaos. It's just crazy. I mean, if you get any of the news feeds or any of that, and you look around, it's just like this world is spinning out of control. I mean, politics, finances, family dynamics, drugs, terrorists, wars, and all that can be overwhelming. And sometimes we just want to ignore it, or we just want to get away from it. We want to find a way to just get away from all the noise and the chaos. But you know, the world the disciples lived in was no less chaotic than our world. You think about the Romans were occupying Israel and Jerusalem. There was tension between the religious leaders and their teacher, Jesus. And Jesus told them several times that he would be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles, and killed. Judas had just stormed out of the room after Jesus said that one of the 12 would betray him. And then Jesus told them he's going to a place where they could not go, but they would go later. And in John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter asked the Lord, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now, if Peter, arguably the strongest or the strongest willed of the disciples, would disown him, what hope was there for the rest of them? Their world was spinning out of control. They'd been following Jesus for over 3 years now. They had put all their hope in him. They believed that he was the Messiah who would come and restore Israel. They had left everything to follow him. They had left their businesses. They left their fish nets. They left the tax booth. They left family behind in order to follow this teacher that had this powerful draw to them. And now, he's saying he is going to go away to a place that they cannot go, and that all of them will abandon him. That world seems so chaotic. There's too much going on. They can't comprehend it, but they knew their world was crumbling around them. I want you to see this video.
Clap. Are you listening, Clara? I asked if you could tell me who first settled Kansas. Are you all right, Clark?
It's too big, Mom.
Then make it small. Focus on my voice.
Young Clark Kent, Superman, as we know him. All these senses coming to him, it's like everything is in chaos. And he said, "Mom, the world is too big." And his mother replies, "Then make it smaller. Listen to my voice." I know that's kind of a strange video, But I think that's what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples. As the chaos is going on around them, he's saying, make the world smaller. Don't get caught up in the chaos. When everything seems to be spinning out of control, listen to my voice. The disciples are facing the chaos of the world as the sinfulness of humanity is about to display itself in full force as Jesus, the Son of God, is about to be crucified. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, as he has throughout his ministry, in the midst of the chaos. He is in effect saying, make the world smaller. Focus on me. When the disciples were overwhelmed, Jesus said in John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, they believed in God. They're good Jewish men. They believed in God. They were raised to believe in God. But the word Jesus is using here doesn't just say believe, but believe and continue to believe. Continue in your belief. No matter what happens in the days ahead, no matter what happens in the weeks and years ahead, continue to believe. No matter what you see or how things seem, keep believing. Listen to the voice of Jesus, even when there's a multitude of voices that are crying for attention. They had believed in Jesus, but Jesus is preparing them for what's ahead. You know, when things are going well, when Jesus is going around healing people, when he's multiplying the bread and the fishes, when he is teaching and the crowds are gathering, it's easy to believe that he is the Messiah because he's acting like a Messiah. But what about when he's arrested? What about when he doesn't resist the high priest when they came to arrest him? What about when he heals the ear of the servant whose ear Peter had cut off? What about when he's beaten to a pulp? What about when nails are driven through his hands and feet? What about when he dies on the cross? What about when he is placed in a tomb and a stone is rolled over the entrance? What then? Do they continue to believe? Can they believe in a dead Savior? Can they believe in a dead Messiah? Those words don't even go together. Do we believe, even when the evidence around us seems to contradict the message that God is good, that God is powerful, that God loves us, that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? When Jesus says, believe in God, he's saying, keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. There's times when things just don't make sense. And for the disciples, this is one of those times. Why would Jesus willingly face persecution and death if he is in fact God? At any moment, he could call on all the powers of creation and his suffering would be over. But he didn't. Jesus displays what real power looks like. He displays what real love looks like. Jesus is preparing his disciples to continue to believe in the midst of the chaos that is about to surround them. He's preparing them for heartbreak. He's preparing them for fear. He's preparing them for disappointment. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Saying, in the midst of all this chaos, focus. Make the world smaller. Focus on me. In the midst of all the trouble, focus on me and my promises. John 14, verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, telling somebody not to fear, telling someone not to be troubled, telling somebody not to get all upset, not to be shaken, doesn't do much good. Unless you have a reason for them not to worry. Don't be afraid of losing your money in the bank. Our banks are secure and they're protected by the FDIC. Don't be afraid of losing your job. The company you work for is secure and strong. Don't be afraid of terrorists. Our country is one of the strongest in the world. Don't be afraid about the diagnosis you got. You've got the best doctors around caring for you. See, if you've got a good reason not to fear, it can relieve the fear. But if there's not a good reason, it doesn't relieve the fear. If we don't trust what someone has told us, if we don't trust the alternative, fear comes in. And circumstances can quickly shake our faith. But Jesus gives solid reasoning for them not to be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is going to his Father's house where there is room for all who will come. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. That's my Father's house. Those of you who are old enough to remember that, Audio and Adrenaline, that was how they described it in their song. But Jesus is saying, in my Father's household, there are many rooms. The King James says many mansions, and a lot of people grab hold of that and taking that literally. But in reality, he's saying there's many dwelling places. And in other words, what he's saying is it's not limited. Anyone who comes, it's not just 144,000, as some might say, or 1.4 billion, or however many else you want to say. He's saying there's plenty of room for anyone who will come to my Father's house. Anyone who wants to come into my kingdom, you're welcome. Come. He's going ahead so we can come and be with him. Then he tells his disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And this is the point where the disciples get confused. Where are you going? Why can't we go? What do you mean we know the way? See, they knew the way, but they didn't know they knew the way. And it was useless to ask directions, because if you don't know the destination, how can you ask for directions? This time, it's not Peter that speaks up. It's Thomas. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now remember again, these guys have been walking with Jesus for over 3 years. They've seen miracles, but they've also seen Jesus as every bit as human as you and I are. They know he's special. They know he's from God. They know there's something different about him, but they still don't fully comprehend what Jesus means in a lot of his teachings, including this teaching here. Where's his Father's house? Where could he be going that they can't go? What does he mean that he's going to prepare a place and will come back for them? See, it's all so confusing to them. How can they get there if they don't know where there is? And Jesus says, you know the way. Thomas wants directions. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. As we've been going through these I am statements, this is our I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. This time, Jesus isn't speaking to the crowds. He's not speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to his disciples. ego in me, I am. God has revealed to Moses in the burning bush is among you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, right here, when Jesus is speaking to him, they've shared the Last Supper. Jesus has washed their feet. Judas is out making deals to betray Jesus. Peter's been told he's going to deny Jesus. And this is during their last intimate time together. These are the final hours of Jesus' life. These are words Jesus wants to leave with his disciples. These are the words that are supposed to bring comfort in the midst of the chaos. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be shaken because Jesus is not leaving for good. He's leaving only to come back and take us to be with him. He is leaving, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide us along the way. He is leaving to prepare the way. He has to go first. He has to face the cross. He has to face death. He has to fight the battle. He must prepare the way. He must win the victory over sin and death in order to clear the way for us to go where he is going. He has to build the bridge with the wood from the cross. It's the only way that we can enter into the kingdom of God. And he's encouraging the disciples to believe, even when it's most difficult to believe. To believe even when he is taken as a prisoner. To believe even when he emerges from this mock trial, a bloody mess with a crown of thorns on his head. To believe even as he's hanging on the cross with a mocking crowd shouting at him. To believe even when his limp, dead body is placed in the tomb. Keep believing. In the darkness of Saturday, keep believing. It's all part of the way Jesus prepares the way for us to go where he is going. We don't need directions to the Father's house. Jesus says, I am the way. See, it's not a path. It's a person. We just join him in the journey, and we will get there. I think that's important for us to understand. That it's not about the path. It's about the relationship with the person. See, like the disciples, a lot of times we want Jesus to give us directions. Take a left, go a mile, turn right. Fourth house on the left, that's where you go. Or maybe some of us have heard it, don't drink, smoke, and chew, and don't hang with those who do. Follow this list of rules. Do this, don't do that. Check all the boxes, and then you'll arrive in my Father's house. But that's not what Jesus gives us. He does not say, if you do this, this, and this, you'll get into my Father's house. It's not the rules. It's not a ladder you climb one rung at a time. It's about a relationship, and relationships are a lot more muddled than a list of rules. Relationships flex and flow. Jesus said, I am the way. Come to me, join me, follow me, imitate me. You know, when I finally recognized that what Jesus wanted with me was a real living relationship, and not for me to just follow a list of rules, my whole understanding of the Christian walk changed. I mean, I knew it in my head, but there came a time when I had this aha moment, a time when my relationship with Jesus became a real relationship, not a transactional contract. You know, if I say a prayer and I do these certain things, if I don't do these other things, I'll be rewarded with heaven when I die. That's what a lot of us think is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus wants us to follow him. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he fills us with his Spirit. And the Spirit will guide me. And I only want to do the things Jesus wants me to do. And I don't want to do the things that he doesn't want me to do. It might look the same as it did when I was following the rules, but it's a different attitude. It's I'm doing it because I'm in this relationship with God, and I want to just be with him and to follow him. I got to go where he's going. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. He doesn't just say, keep my commands. That would be contractual. You do what I tell you to do. He says, if you love me. It's relational. If you love me, keep my commands. It's not about the rules. It's about we're in this relationship with God. The love of Jesus comes first. And then when we love him, we keep his commands. When we love him, we walk with him. When we love him, we follow him. God said through Ezekiel 36:26-27, some of my favorite verses, I got a lot of them. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I think I love that so much because I experience that in my life. And when you know it, that when I read it, it's just like, yes, that's what God did. He took out that heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh, and it beats for him, beats in sync with him now. And it's what happens when we turn and follow the way, Jesus. He is the way, and he gives us new hearts, hearts with a desire to follow Jesus, hearts with a desire to keep his commands, because we know he loves us and he wants what's best for us, so I want to follow him because I know it's going to be good. It's going to be best. Hearts that grieve sin and seek the way Jesus is leading. When that relationship, when my relationship with Jesus became real, and instead of feeling like I had to reform, and like I had to do these certain things, it just became easier to follow. Because I wasn't trying to make sure I checked all the boxes. I was just following along with my friend. I did many of the same things, but it was different. See, it's not if I do these things, I arrive in the Father's house. Instead, I follow Jesus, who is the way. And wherever he leads me will be good in this life and for eternity. A lot of us look at it, well, I want to go where he's going to take me for eternity. No, it's good if we follow him in this life. He will take us to good places. He's going to stretch us. He's going to scare us sometimes. But it'll be good. And the Spirit guides us along the way. We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. See, the Spirit convicts and guides and points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's about this relationship with this Trinitarian God, this Father, Son, and Spirit. It's like our other relationships. Jesus wants us to talk to him, to know him. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to journey along with him. And there's going to be times when we feel really close to him, like he's right there with us. And there's other times when we're going to feel like, where is he? And I remind you that he's not the one that moves. And the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we drift away. And he'll pull us and push us and call us back to the way, back to following Jesus. Because he wants us close to him. Jesus is the way. But we have to remember, he's the one who leads. He does not follow us in the direction we want to go. He doesn't have us go and do our thing. And we say, Jesus, would you come along and bless me? He said, no, you come to me. You follow along the way. I am the way. And if you follow with me, I will bless you. Sometimes the path he leads us down is difficult. Sometimes it seems like it's an uphill climb. Sometimes there's obstacles that just seem insurmountable. And we think there is no way. Sometimes it seems like everybody else is going the other way. Other times the path's easy. But he continues to remind us, focus on him. Do not allow the chaos or the comfort to pull us off course. Do not allow the many voices lead us astray. Make the world smaller. Just listen to his voice. And it makes all of our decisions a whole lot easier to make. He doesn't say, do a list of things, and you'll have a ticket into my Father's house. He doesn't even say, if you pray this special prayer, you'll get a ticket. He says, I am the way. We just follow him. It is through him that we get to the Father. It's not this way or that way, but Jesus says, I am the way. When we pray to accept Jesus as our Savior, in reality, we are repenting. We are changing direction. We're going the wrong way. We're going our own way. And then we turn and follow Jesus. We make a course correction. And we follow his way. And we do it because we believe that he is the Savior. He died for us. He is Lord and will lead us to eternal life. But not just eternal life, but a fulfilled life now. But what does he mean when he's telling the disciples, you know the way, and I am the way? What does he mean when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me? That sounds kind of exclusive. It sounds controlling. It can sound like he's shutting people out. But in reality, he's inviting people to come in. He's showing the way. He's not hiding it. He's saying other ways will get you lost. Other ways will take you into the midst of the chaos. Other ways will leave you wanting something more. I am the way. People wonder, why can't I come to God however I want? Other cultures would tell us there's other gods. You ought to follow these gods. Our culture says, pick whatever god you want. It's all the same. It doesn't really matter to say there's one way and all the other ways are wrong. It can sound like those who follow Jesus think we're a little bit better than everybody else. Jesus says, I am the way. And it's not to exclude, but it's to include all who will come to him. And through him, if he is I am, if he is the creator that all we see and all that we do not see, if he is in fact God, to worship anyone or anything else is going the wrong direction. It's the wrong way. It's a lie. You can't go east and west at the same time. You can't draw close to God while moving away from him. Jesus is revealing himself to us as he calls us to follow him. God does not want anyone to die apart from him. So he's showing us the way. It's only through Jesus. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, he created us for a relationship with him. He created us to enjoy his presence as he enjoys ours. So when he says, I am the way, He's shining the light in the darkness to guide us, to draw us to himself, and to lead us through life. We don't have to go seeking him. He seeks after us. He came to us. He says, don't let the distraction of this world draw you away. Listen to my voice. I am the way and the truth and the life. And he calls us to join him on this journey, which will lead us to his Father's house. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So when we walk with him, when we go where he goes, when we go where he leads, when we walk with him, we live righteous lives because we are imitating his righteousness. And Jesus says, I am the way. You ever think about way can have different meanings? Way is the direction we're going. But it is also the means that we use to get there. You can go by bike, or you can go by car, or you can go by train, or you can go in a plane. Way can also mean our attitude. When Jesus says he is the way, he means he's the way we talk. He's the way we influence. He's the way we treat others. He's the way we raise our children. He's the way we worship. He's the way we live life following after and imitating him. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is the path, but he is also the pattern that we follow. And it's by following him, by imitating him, that we come to the Father. And when we love him and follow him, we know we can trust him, and our heart is not troubled. When we love him, he fills us with his presence. When we love him, we move with him, and we go where he is gone. When we love him and walk with him, we also have fellowship with one another. We're not on this path alone. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Jesus is one with the Father, a perfect reflection of the Father, though he is not the Father, but he's one with the Father. So knowing Jesus, we know the Father. And we have seen the Father. In verse 20 of chapter 14 in John's gospel, Jesus says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You get all that? That starts blowing your mind. Jesus is in the Father, and we're in him. So if Jesus is in the Father, and we're in Jesus, we're in the Father. And the Father is in us. Through being in Jesus. Jesus is the way. It's through our relationship with him that we are one with him and therefore one with the Father, and at the same time, Jesus is in us. It's through our relationship with Jesus that we enter the Father's household. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way. He is God, and he is the way to God. If Jesus is God, it makes sense that he is the only way. If he's not, we can ignore everything he said, and we can go on home and get lunch now. But if Jesus is in fact God, we would be crazy not to hang on to every word he said and to imitate the way he said we are to live. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So if he is the truth and he says, I am the way, then he is the way. Because his way is truth. There's not multiple ways with multiple truths depending on where you grew up and what your family background said or what your society taught you. And that can be difficult. I mean, what about the girl who grew up Muslim in the middle of Afghanistan? Never heard the name of Jesus. What about the boy who grew up in the Amazon? Not the Amazon warehouse. I mean Amazon, South America. Might be just as bad with multiple gods, I don't know, but you know, that's all they knew. First off, that's the reason we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. That's why as a church, we invest in global missions so people go, so people that have never heard the name of Jesus can hear the name of Jesus. And it's not arrogance. We don't go like, hey, I got it all together and you don't know it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There's a couple other ways I comprehend this. Go back to Noah, because that's where we start, right? After the flood, and Noah's kids, and it's populated from there. Some of those generations, as we see in Scripture, followed God, and some rejected him. And that gets passed on generation to generation to generation. It tells us how important it is what we do as we influence our kids, because it's going to go to generations after us until Jesus comes back. Sin gets passed on somewhere along the way. Those who are Muslim or Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness, Hindu, or all these other religions have rejected God, have rejected the great I am, have rejected Jesus. They form their own gods, and their sin is passed on from generation to generation. The other aspect is that God continues to woo people to himself. He continues to reveal himself to people. He continues to call people out of darkness if they will listen and repent. Man, there's multiple stories of Muslims in the middle of Muslim nations where they've never heard the name of Jesus, and he is coming to them in dreams, and they're turning to him. God continues to call them. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1, 19 and 20, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God reveals himself. Even if they haven't heard, we're to go and tell them, but God is working ahead of us. The other thing to remember is that it's all in God's hands. We are not the judge. We know Jesus told us he is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. If Jesus is the truth and he says he is the way, he is the way. And what he says is true and right, whether we like it or not. But we can trust him to reveal himself to people if they have eyes to see. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You might think you're living life to the fullest right now apart from him. And you can try. You can try to do it without him. But there's an emptiness that'll remain. You'll never find that real, full satisfaction, nor will you find eternal life apart from Jesus. If you feel like there must be something more, there is, and it's in Jesus alone. If you say, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I still feel like I'm missing something, perhaps there's something. Perhaps there are a part of you that you are holding back from him. Something, a place where you've told him, hey, this is off limits. I'll give you everything else but this. Something blocking him from coming closer. Perhaps you're trying to get him to go your way instead of recognizing he is the way. Perhaps you're trying to rewrite truth to suit you when he is the truth. See, when we really submit our lives to him, we will have life abundant, fulfilling, and eternal. Jesus loves us, comes seeking after us, wanting more from us. He wants to give us eternity, but he wants to give us so much more than that. His focus isn't on the mansion over the hill. Focus isn't what kind of house we're going to get when we get into heaven. The focus is on our relationship with Jesus. The focus is being part of the household, the family of God, now and forevermore. He's talking about living for the kingdom of God now, while we're here on earth and for eternity. See, it's the life we live on earth for Christ that impacts our life with him for eternity. In the midst of the chaos of our day, in the midst of the chaos for the disciples, Jesus is saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Put your trust in me. And when we trust him, we don't need to worry. Because he told us, he is with us always to the very end of the age. Jesus tells us the way to eternal life with him. He tells us how to find contentment in this life. He tells us how to live the abundant life now and forever. He tells us how to find peace. He tells us how to find that narrow road that leads to life. And in fact, he says, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. I am the only way to the Father. Jesus is the way. And he says, follow me, and you'll get there. Will we follow, no matter where he goes? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for opening the way. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross in order to defeat sin and death so that we could cross through, so that we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and be in your presence. Lord, help us in this world as we experience chaos. And sometimes we just wonder and we just get troubled, Lord. We get anxious. We allow all these other thoughts come into our minds, Lord. Help us make it small. Help us focus on your voice and your promises and your word and you alone, because we know you are the way. You are the truth. All those other voices are lies. You are the truth. You are the life. Help us to follow you, Lord, to imitate you, that we would be people that reflect you through the crazy culture we live in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.